Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you that we have a great living hope that we have been born into. And hope is something that sustains us in these days as we go through our life and we try to walk with you and keep in step with your Spirit. One of those things that we know would be a monumental task that would be almost as if we advance against an enemy or as we try to scale a wall would be the issue of forgiveness and restoration. So God, as the scriptures are unfolded to us this morning, may we get your heartbeat and may we see the full picture of redemptive history as we enter into the time of the communion table, that there is restoration and forgiveness available for us that we can extend to our brothers and sisters in Christ because of the great hope that we've been caused to be born into because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, Lord, may you be our instructor and teacher here this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 42 today. Genesis chapter 42, we have four chapters to look at, and as you're turning there, just a reminder that next Sunday, it's going to be incredible, and you want to be here for our kickoff event. We're talking about Psalm 71 and what God is calling us to do and to be as a church, and then we're all invited to the gym to encounter all the ministries that our church has to offer, along with free hot dogs and chips, and so bring the whole family, and we hope you are able to take part in that next week. Don't miss it. It's very, very important. So in Genesis 42 this morning, as we continue our series, as you know, Joseph has been through a lot. Things have not gone well for him historically, but now all of a sudden he finds himself in leadership of all of Egypt. And the sound seems just a titch hot, my friend upstairs. It's a little hot. Thank you. I don't want to hurt anybody if I get too excited this morning. Genesis 42, starting in verse 1, here we go. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you've come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept, and he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We've never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' And the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. When they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning." Like Joseph, we have all been hurt, disappointed, let down, or even opposed by others around us in various ways and extremes. The business opportunity that you thought you had all locked up within your own company was given to one of your rivals with no apology from your own company. Perhaps you found out that people are talking negatively and destructively about you behind your back, or one of your best friends and business partners starts a rival company just down the street from yours, or someone puts a big dent in your car in the parking lot of the grocery store and they don't leave a note. You find out that your wife has been cheating on you with the builder of your dream home. Or the insurance company can't get the billing straight and you're now calling for the third time to try to talk to someone to correct the problem. Or you discover that your husband has given you a venereal disease from the prostitute he was with. Or you're afraid to go to the police because your husband has made threats that he will kill you and your family. And if you do, because you secretly know that your husband is really a murderer. Or an angry madman has taken a high school classroom hostage, and your son was one of the fortunate ones that arrived and survived, but some of his friends didn't, and now your son has changed forever. How can we forgive people in such situations? Beloved, we are living in a world of unforgiveness right now. We see it all around us. All of us have been hurt by people who have let us down, disappointed us, opposed us. It's very easy for us to hold these people in our dungeon of contempt that we have created for them in our own hearts and minds. But as Christ followers, we have been forgiven so very much, and we really have no right to hold anyone in contempt based on the grace that we have received from God Himself. So who do you need to forgive today? As we will see today, to demonstrate the love of Christ, we can suspend our judgment of others. We can put away our contentious spirit as we quit living behind our facade. We can rest in God's sovereignty as we offer our lives in exchange for others. And ultimately, we can truly receive others through extending to them genuine, heartfelt forgiveness. We continue to go back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, with the underlying question, who do you need to forgive today? In other words, how can we demonstrate the love of Christ in how we forgive? From the beginning, we've followed the seed line of a promised Redeemer that would come from the seed of a woman, Eve, that would destroy the serpent, that is, Satan, the evil one once and for all. And from Adam and Eve, we have followed this lineage, this seed line of this Redeemer through their descendants, namely Seth, on to Noah, to Shem, Terah, Abraham. God made a threefold covenant with Abraham, saying that Abraham would be a father of a great nation and that he and his descendants would be a blessing to all the nations. And he promised Abraham land in which to dwell. And now, as the rest of our narrative unfolds, we're waiting for those three things to come to fulfillment. God subsequently reiterated that promise to Abraham's son Isaac and then to Isaac's son Jacob, whose name was changed by God to Israel. And as we will see, the seed line is going to go to Judah shortly. But in Genesis 37, we began the last major section of Genesis on the life of Joseph. So far, Joseph has been thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt, accused of rape, forgotten in jail, and now through his God-given ability to interpret dreams, he has been placed in command of all Egypt, only second in command to Pharaoh himself. And as we cover four chapters today, God help us, we will see six spiritual principles related to how we can demonstrate the love of Christ in our lives with the background question, who do you need to forgive? Before we study, let's ask His help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we desperately need Your help to look at this passage today and to learn of Your forgiveness as demonstrated in Joseph, who is a Christ type for us today. Lord, help us to learn these truths, not just have a head knowledge, Lord, but a heart knowledge of them, that we might apply them in our lives toward others based on the forgiveness we received from You. Help us in our study, we ask, Lord. Have Your way. Teach us, mold us, make us, we ask. By the power of Your Spirit, through the hearing of Your Word. We pray all this in Your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth. We have six. Here we go. To demonstrate the love of Christ, we can suspend our judgment of others. This is exactly what happens with Joseph. By way of a synopsis, a little bit of an overview, in chapter 42, Joseph, the son of Jacob, has now become the second in command of all Egypt, and for 7 years he has harvested and stored grain in preparation for a coming famine that Pharaoh prophetically dreamed about, the very dream that Joseph himself had interpreted earlier. And after 7 years of harvesting and storing grain, the famine begins. And as the extent of the famine reaches the region of Canaan to the north, Jacob, i.e. Israel, sends Joseph's brothers, with the exception of Benjamin, to Egypt to buy grain. Benjamin, of course, the one that was kept back, was the favored youngest son of Jacob and also Joseph's immediate brother through their common mother, Rachel. Jacob thinks Joseph is dead. When the 10 brothers arrive in Egypt to buy grain, Joseph presses them harshly for information about their family history and their motives in the land, all the while keeping his identity a secret from them. There are all sorts of reasons why Joseph might have proceeded harshly this way with his brothers, perhaps to bring complete fulfillment of his dreams, in that all of his family would come and bow before him as he had dreamt previously. Or perhaps to bring his brothers to repentance about previously throwing him into a pit and selling him down the Nile River. Or maybe to learn the disposition of his remaining father and brother. The brothers reveal that their father and brother still remain in Canaan, and Joseph accuses them of spying three times and has them imprisoned. And on the third day, Joseph offers to release all but one brother, Simeon, to go back to Canaan and bring the youngest brother back to prove that they aren't spies and be allowed to live. Joseph loads their donkeys with grain and gives all their money back and sends them on their way. Meanwhile, as they're preparing for their journey back to Canaan, the brothers start to consider their plight, and Reuben suggests that their difficulties are from God, who is now punishing them for selling Joseph into Egypt as a slave. And Reuben has an "I told you so" moment with his brothers. And of course, all this time they're bickering. They think that the Egyptian ruler, Joseph, can't understand them since Joseph has used an interpreter to talk with them. But as their brother, Joseph understands everything they're saying. And on the way home, they realize that all their money has been returned, and now they really despair. "What is this that God has done to us?" in verse 28. Subsequently, as they return, they inform their father Jacob that Simeon is being held hostage in Egypt. And now Jacob despairs of losing Joseph, and now Simeon. And Reuben, the eldest, offers his two sons in exchange for Simeon to go back to Egypt with Benjamin, but Jacob refuses and does nothing. To demonstrate the love of Christ, we can suspend our judgment of others. For Joseph, he could just judge his brothers and then offer retaliation against them. He could seek a payback for the hurt and harm his brothers had caused him all these years. But rather, he suspends judgment and gives his brothers an opportunity to demonstrate their heart. It's all too easy for all of us to draw wrong conclusions about people based on our experience, our limited experience, and then throw them under the bus, or worse, throw them out of our lives. Here, Joseph creates an opportunity for us, from his position, for these brothers to redeem themselves before God and himself through suspending his own personal judgment. The Apostle Paul reminds us. Paul says in Romans 2, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." Jesus himself reminds us, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite," Jesus says. "First take the log out of your eye. Then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Oh, beloved, sometimes we draw conclusions that we're not in a position to draw. We don't have nearly enough information. And here Joseph is trying to decide what to do. Yeah, he's a little rough with him, but he waits. He doesn't execute his own justice. He calls for more data. He suspends judgment. We need to do the same. We need to give people an opportunity to make right choices by suspending our judgment of them. Secondly, this morning, to demonstrate the love of Christ, we can offer our lives in exchange for others. Now, by way, again, of synopsis, In chapter 43, the famine continues and Jacob has no choice but to send the boys back to Egypt for food. And Judah reminds Jacob that they cannot return to Egypt unless Benjamin, the youngest, goes with them. And in a bold move, Judah finally offers himself to his father, Jacob, as surety for the safety of Benjamin's life. Jacob changes his mind and allows Benjamin to go with the boys to Egypt to buy grain with double the money since their money was returned to them previously. They also take gifts with them to somehow placate the Egyptian official, who they don't know is actually Joseph. So off they go back to Egypt. And upon seeing Benjamin, Joseph prepares a feast for his brothers and becomes very emotional over the whole situation. He keeps stepping out back to go cry. And at the feast, he serves Benjamin a portion five times as much as his brothers. And then in chapter 44, Joseph tests the brothers by placing the youngest brother, Benjamin, in a compromising position. Joseph frames Benjamin as a thief and threatens to enslave him. And in another bold and Christ-like move, Judah again offers himself in exchange for Benjamin's freedom so as not to grieve his father of Benjamin's life too. It's at this moment of self-sacrifice on Judah's part that Joseph is completely overwhelmed with compassion and forgiveness. And of course, that brings us to chapter 45. See, I knew we could get through it pretty quickly. But before we look at chapter 45, twice here, Judah demonstrates himself as a Christ type as he first offers himself as surety to his father Jacob for the safety of Benjamin. In 43:9, did you see it? I will be a pledge of his safety. That's what Judah says. I'll be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. And then again, he offers himself as a slave to Joseph in exchange for Benjamin's freedom in 44 verse 33. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Judah's actions here are incredible. And they are in complete contrast to his complete moral failure that he had with Tamar in Genesis 38. But now Judah demonstrates himself as a different man as he displays Christ-like qualities and character. The scripture is full of this motif about laying one's life down for another. Jesus himself says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this. Are you hearing this? There is no greater love than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus himself said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Paul reminds us in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get all straightened out, all righteous. He died for us while we were still sinners. Ephesians 5:1-2, therefore be imitators of God. This is Paul's admonition to all of us. We are to be imitators of God. We should be like God. How? As beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are called to offer our lives for others. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Husbands, want to get a clue on how to love your wives? Paul reminds us, husbands, love your wives how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Are you laying down your life for your wife as Christ has laid down his life for us? To demonstrate the love of Christ, we can offer our lives in exchange for others, and we can suspend our judgment of others. And thirdly this morning, to demonstrate the love of Christ, we can quit living behind our facade. And that's what Joseph is doing here for the last couple chapters. But in verse 1 of 45, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence, totally blown away. In our account, Joseph finally reveals who he is. And I ask you this morning, do people really know who you are? or are you living behind a facade? Jesus was real. Are you real? It seems often enough that we are just dealing oftentimes with plastic people who are living plastic lives. Facebook and social media doesn't help. We portray this idea that everything's just fine, when in reality, a lot of things that aren't fine. One of the core values of our church plant in Michigan at Cherry Creek, one of our core values was authentic believers. This is what we said as a church. This is the kind of people we wanted to be when we started this church from scratch. As a church, we are dedicated to living a life that will honor and glorify Jesus Christ in all areas of daily living. Love, integrity, and honesty are essential for authenticity. We had been a bunch of people from other churches who had gathered together to plant this new church, and we were tired of the fake Christianity, the facade kind of Christianity, where everything's happy and fine when things weren't fine. We wanted to be real. We wanted a community that was real. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." Man, I don't want to be full of dead man's bones. I want to be alive inside and out. And I want to live that way before you as your pastor, and I'm longing for all of us to do the same as we love each other in this body. This is how we demonstrate the love of Christ, by removing the facade. And now Joseph does that. He reveals who he is. Peter reminds us, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." There's that authenticity that we should be all about. If you haven't done so already, it's time to take off the masks. It's time to get real with each other. We need to quit living behind our facades. Fourthly here, to demonstrate the love of Christ, we can rest in God's sovereignty. Oh, don't miss this. This is huge. Look at verse 4 of 45. "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near, and he said, 'I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and you and your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I'll provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you've seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." We can rest in God's sovereignty. Four times here, Joseph points to what God was doing all along, even in the midst of his being so mistreated by his brothers. This is so important for all of us to understand. We need to understand, get a grasp on God's overall sovereignty, even in the midst of great hardship and difficulty. In his book, The Peacemaker, Ken Sandy has a fantastic quote here. In terms of talking about God's sovereignty and talking about the kind of trust that we need to have in God's sovereignty based on who he is. This is what Ken Sandy wrote. God has continued to provide us with examples of the kind of trust that honors him. One of the most profound examples in recent years was given by Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. In 1956, Jim and four other missionaries were murdered when they tried to carry the gospel to the Auca Indians, an isolated tribe in South America. Elizabeth was deeply grieved by the loss of her husband, and she had to wrestle through many unanswered questions. As this excerpt from her subsequent book reveals, however, she continued to trust in the sovereignty of God. Listen, this is what Elizabeth Elliot writes about her husband who was murdered by Indians in South America. To the world at large, this was a sad waste of five young lives. But God has his plan and purpose in all things, she writes. The prayers of the widows themselves are for the Aucas. We look forward to the day when these savages will join us in Christian praise. Plans were promptly formulated for continuing the work of the martyrs. And you're like, wait a minute. These people killed your husband and you still want to reach them for the gospel of Christ? Yeah, that was her heart. That was their heart. And the widows carried on the work their husbands had begun 3 years after the killing. God answered their prayers and began to open Auca hearts to the gospel. Even some of the men who had killed the five missionaries eventually came to Christ. And although Elizabeth praised God for the conversions he brought about, she acknowledged that they were not the sole measure of God's purpose in her husband's death. And in 1981, she added an epilogue to her book, which included these words: "The Auca story has pointed to one thing. God is God. If he is God, he is worthy of my worship and my service. I will find rest nowhere but in his will. And that will is infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he's up to. God is the God of human history, and he is at work continuously, mysteriously accomplishing his eternal purposes in us, through us, for us, and in spite of us. Cause and effect are in God's hands. Is it not the part of faith simply to let them rest there? God is God, and I dethrone him in my heart if I demand that he act in ways that satisfy my idea of justice. The one who laid the earth's foundations and settled its dimensions knows where the lines are drawn. He gives all the light we need for trust and obedience." This is so important for us to understand. One last quote from Johnny Erickson Tada, who was paralyzed in a diving accident. Listen to what she says about God's sovereignty. She's paralyzed for the rest of her life. This is what she says: "Nothing is a surprise to God. Nothing is a setback to his plans. Nothing can thwart his purposes. And nothing is beyond his control. His sovereignty is absolute. Everything that happens is uniquely ordained of God. Sovereignty is a weighty thing to ascribe to the nature and character of God. Yet, if he were not sovereign, he would not be God. The Bible is clear that God is in control of everything that happens." Beloved, we need to understand this. Joseph understood God's sovereignty. You guys think you did something horrible to me. No, God did this so that life could be preserved. I went through all this difficulty at his hand for his good pleasure. No matter what is going on in your world, if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, then from Joseph's example, you can know at least three things in the midst of your struggle. First of all, God is preparing you to preserve others. That's why you're still here. God is preparing you to preserve others. Joseph says, "You seem to think that you sold me into slavery, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve you." Secondly, God is preparing you to save others. Joseph says, "God sent me ahead of you to keep you alive." Thirdly, God is preparing you for his kingdom. Joseph says, "You think you sent me here, but God made me the ruler of the land." We need to rest in God's sovereignty. Fifthly, this morning, to demonstrate the love of Christ, and here comes the punchline, we can extend heartfelt forgiveness. It's at this moment in verse 14. "Then Joseph fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." This is an incredible, beautiful picture of forgiveness. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Even after all these guys had done to him, here he is embracing them, kissing them, holding them, talking with them. The Lord teaches us to pray this way, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. With the three components of forgiveness, you're promising never to bring the issue up to that person again. You're promising not to bring it up to other people again. And the hardest one is you're promising to never bring it up to yourself again, to brood over. And by the way, that's exactly how God forgives us. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't come up to you and go, remember that thing you did 10 years ago? He doesn't do that. He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. To demonstrate the love of Christ, we can extend heartfelt forgiveness. Lastly here, to demonstrate the love of Christ, we can put away our contentious spirit. In verse 16, as we complete our study, when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from that land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of the land of Egypt is yours. This is from Pharaoh. The sons of Israel did so in verse 21. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. It's his closest brother. Can't blame him for that. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. Hey, I know what you guys are like. Don't be squabbling about what just happened here. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is the ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. To demonstrate the love of Christ, it's time for us to put away the contentious spirit. Don't quarrel on the way. Proverbs 15:18. Solomon reminds us, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. James, the brother of Christ, says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, watch this, it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I don't know if you have brothers or sisters. I've got 2 older brothers and an older sister. And you know, I mean, I was a little brother, and they were so high and lifted up in my world. They were all on pedestals, right? They could do no wrong. I had one brother who was a homecoming king. Another brother was a star quarterback. My sister was a cheerleader. They were all fantastic people in their own right. But I remember that rude awakening. One day, we're on vacation as a family, as adults, with our new families, and we're on a tennis court playing doubles, and my 2 oldest brothers get into a squabble, fighting about, oh, you're so competitive. I am not. Oh, here we go. And little brother has to come in and go, hey, would you knock it off?
Would you put away the quarreling and the contentiousness? I finally realized they were just people just like I was. We need to put away our contentiousness. All those things I listed at the beginning of the message are either things that happened to me or happened to very dear friends of mine. I was the one that was overlooked for a business opportunity because of my faith in Christ. It was one of my closest friends who tried to start a church just down the street from my church plant. It was my dear friend whose wife cheated on him with the builder of their dream home. It was one of our church members in Europe who ended up with a venereal disease from her own husband. It was one of our church plant members in Michigan who actually turned out to be a murderer who had threatened his wife and children. It was one of our dear friends whose son was in the classroom in Colorado when a madman took students hostage and released some and killed others. How can we possibly forgive people in such difficult situations? Beloved, we need to remember that as Christ followers, we have been forgiven so very much, and we really have no right to hold anyone in contempt based on the grace that we have received from God Himself. So who do you need to forgive today? To demonstrate the love of Christ, we need to suspend our judgment of others. We can put away our contentious spirit as we quit living behind our facade. We can rest in God's sovereignty as we offer our lives in exchange for others. And ultimately, we can truly receive others through extending to them genuine, heartfelt forgiveness. Are you demonstrating the love of Christ in your sphere of influence with those around you, in your own family, in your place of work, at your school? Who do you need to forgive? As we go to the table today, Paul reminds us in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. As we come to the table, this is what we need to be about. Let's put all that stuff away. Rather, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you, as He's forgiven me. This is the call of the gospel. This is the essence of the gospel. The forgiveness that has been afforded to us, as is so well exemplified through Joseph and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Here at Bethel Community Church, we have an open communion table. And by this is meant that all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior are so very welcome to participate with us. And the two simple elements of the bread and the cup, the bread which represents the body of Christ, broken for you on the cross. The cup which represents Jesus' shed blood and full payment, full atoning payment for all of your sin once and for all. If you have children with you today, make sure they understand the gospel and that they've put their faith and trust in Christ. And if they haven't, I encourage you to let the elements pass till such a time as they too have put their faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul reminds us in his first letter to the Corinthians, with this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. Paul says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. I know that there are some who believe this is an idea that if you're really rebelling against God and are saying, hey, we're all sinful here. We're all full of sin. If we were to walk in here as perfect people, then who could ever take it? But the issue is hypocrisy. Have you really put your faith and trust in Christ? Are you participating this morning through the cup and the bread with a knowledge of your salvation through what Christ has accomplished, not with what you've brought to the table, but what He's done? That's what we're talking about in terms of examining our hearts rightly. As the elements of the bread and the cup are passed, please note that both elements are contained in two cups that are stacked together. And the bread's inside the one, and the drink in the other. As we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup, please hold both elements as you are served. We will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. So at this time, we'd like to invite the elders to come forward to serve. And as they come, please take this time of preparation to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking His forgiveness and deliverance, renewing your commitment to Him, and remembering with thanksgiving His sacrifice for you on the cross as He paid your penalty for all of